appreciation for the presence of each and every one this evening. It's certainly good to see this number out, and I want you to know that I'm truly thankful that you've taken time to come out and to be with us tonight. And if I can answer any questions or help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, then we'd be happy to do so. And I'm sure that any member of the congregation here would also be able to do that. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back and be here at every opportunity that you have. I want to express my appreciation to the elders and to the congregation here for the invitation to come and be with you this week, but I'm going to reserve some of those comments to the end so that we won't interrupt the lesson here. But I want to begin by looking at this chart on the board here tonight. And what I want you to do is I want to think about this time last night. And you went home, and when you got home and you were feeling a little uncomfortable, you thought, well, maybe it's indigestion. You went and laid down in bed and went to sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you've got this terrible pain in your chest and arms. You tell your husband or wife that I'm having a lot of pain, I need to do something. And so they realize that you're in trouble and they call the ambulance. And the ambulance comes. And on the way to the hospital, what happens? Your heart stops. So the point of the lesson tonight is, I died last night. Now, in our very first lesson, we talked about the fact that we're all born into this natural kingdom of earth here that God has prepared for us. But what else do we know? As human beings, we know that the common ground of all men is that we're going to die. And we don't know how long that's going to be. We don't have a timetable as to how long we're going to be here on this earth. And so our life can end at any moment. The moment that blood pump stops pumping, what's going to happen? You're dead. Now here's what I want you to think about tonight. If you died last night, where would you have gone? You would have gone to the Hadean realm. And if you were in the class here on Sunday morning, what do we show? There's two realms of that Hadean realm. There's a place of comfort and peace where the saints are with Abraham. And then there's a place of torment where people who have not lived as they should here on this earth are going to wait for Christ to return and the judgment. And there's no way to escape from one to the other. So here's my question. If you died last night, what would be on your mind today? See, you still have your mind. You still have your thoughts. You still have your memories. You're going to remember about back here on earth. You're going to remember all the opportunities that you had, all the good and all the bad that you did while you were here. So, if you died last night, would you be concerned about your home? Would that be a major concern? Got to get a roof on the house? Would you be concerned about your automobile? You don't need new tires. You know, would you be concerned about your job? Who's going to fill in for me? Would you be concerned about your education? You know, do young people who are in school die too? There are a lot of premature and unexpected deaths. And so just because you're young doesn't guarantee that you might not leave this world early. Would we be concerned about the pleasures of this life, or would we be worrying about how much money's in our bank account? Now, what are all those things? These are the earthly concerns. And when you die, all earthly activity ceases. and you have no more activity here on this earth. And so you can't change anything, you can't undo anything, you can't modify anything. It says there is no more memory of you. Now that doesn't mean we don't remember the ones that are dead, but it means nobody's going to expect you to show up on your job. Nobody's going to come and ask you about your bank account. So, if that heart stopped last night at 3 o'clock a.m. in the morning, what are you going to be thinking about today? And what we want to look at is regret. What's a regret? Well, the word means a feeling of sorrow, remorse, disappointment, dissatisfaction, or a sense of loss. Now, what we've tried to emphasize to you throughout this week is that we can have a wonderful life here on this earth, that God wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy our time here. He wants us to find the joy that He built into this earth. And He wants us to be prepared for our eternal life. But who makes the choice? What have we said almost every night? We're free moral agents. I choose how I'm going to live my life. And as a result of that, I'm going to answer to God for the choices that I make. And so when I put these points up here tonight, I hope you'll look into your own life and say, if I died last night, would there be any disappointment? Would there be any sorrow, any remorse, any dissatisfaction? Would I feel that I've lost an opportunity? Okay. What's the first one? If I died last night, would I be thinking about the assemblies of the saints that I willfully missed? You know, every gospel preacher tries to do what? Get people to be faithful in attendance. For their good, for their benefit. But you know, some of the most terrifying passages in the Word of God talk about a failure to assemble with the saints. And so if I died last night, would I be thinking about those services that I could have attended, but what? I didn't. Now notice what we're told in Hebrews, the 10th chapter here. First of all, he gives us the positive. He says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we talked on Wednesday night about the fact that one of the great blessings that we have as a child of God is that we have the church, we have a support group, we have a group of people who love and care about us. What does this say? What's the purpose of the church assembly? To stir up love and good works. To draw us closer to God and to each other, and so that we can be more effective in God's service. But what was the problem in this day? Some of them were deciding that they didn't need to be at the services. Now, sometimes people say, well, how many can I miss and still be right with God? I don't know. Is it 50, 20, or 1? See, if you died last night, would you be worried about that? How many is God going to accept in the judgment day? He says that what do we need to do? We need to exhort or encourage each other so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, preachers like to argue about what day that is. You know, is it Sunday when we assemble at the congregation to worship God? Is it the judgment day? Or is it the day of my death? Does it matter? You know, whatever day it is, if I see somebody who's not attending the assemblies of the saints, should I be concerned about? You know, if I love them and care about them, then I'm going to be concerned regardless of what day it is. And then notice the second part of this verse. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins." Now what's if? Little word, if. Now that's condition. You could do one or the other. He says, now, if I choose, what, of my own free will here, to not assemble with the saints, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what does that mean? You know, if I'm not willing to live by Jesus Christ and what He's revealed to us, is God going to send another Savior? Is He going to give another law? So if I'm not willing to live by this, who's going to forgive my sins? There's not going to be another sacrifice for sins, is what he's saying here. But what? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I told you, this is one of the more terrifying verses in the Bible. Now we're not talking about murderers. We're not talking about adulterers. We're not even talking about liars or thieves. Who are we talking about here? Children of God who willfully do not obey God's will. So are they good people? Probably. But what? We got to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. So if you died last night, would you have anything to be regretful about? If that's a word, I'm not sure. But to regret? Now notice, he says what? If I willfully do what I know is wrong, then I'm looking forward to judgment and fiery indignation. Now I believe the most terrifying verse in the Bible are the coming up. He says, anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. What happened? If they violated God, Moses' law, they died with two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now what's all that saying? Well, if you get new carpet, ladies, and your husband's out in the backyard and he gets all muddy all over his shoes and walks right across that new carpet, what are you going to say? I love you, dear. What does it say? When I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do that, it's like I've trampled underfoot the Son of God. I'm not showing respect for the Son of God. I'm counting His blood as just a common thing rather than this wonderful sacrifice that we have. And I've insulted the Holy Spirit because I've read the Bible, but I'm not doing it. And then finally here he says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now, we have talked all week about the goodness of God and how He provides for us in all areas. So is this a contradiction? He created this world. He created us. He promises that all things will work for good. He gives us all the blessings in the family of God. But what does He expect? He expects us to love Him enough and do His will. And He says, if you don't, then vengeance is going to come. And He said, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So what's the point? you answer it. If you died last night, are you confident that you've been faithful to God and done the very best that you can to serve Him? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to make every service. But have we willfully done things we know that are wrong? And would you regret that if you died last night? Next, if you died last night, did you pray to God before you went to bed? If you died last night, would you look back on your prayer life and say, well, maybe I didn't talk to God as much as I should. Maybe I didn't pour out my request and my concerns and all the things that I should. Notice what we're told to do. Psalms 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. I think it's an interesting verse. You know, what's complain? Well, that's when you don't like something, and so you tell somebody that you think might be able to change it. So does God want to hear our complaints? Sure. What's murmur? Well, that's where I've been complaining and nobody's listening, and so I'm kind of talking under my breath and I'm upset. But what? This says, still pray to God. You can complain and you can murmur all you want, but what? He will hear my voice. We've got a loving Father who wants to hear from us, who is concerned about us, and who's anxious to hear from us. And I think we as Christians take that for granted. We don't pray as often. We don't pour out our requests to God. We don't take our problems and concerns to God as we should. So if you died last night, would you be worrying about your prayer life? Notice Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I don't know how people are down here in Florida. Maybe everything's so wonderful down here, you have no concerns. But I know in Kentucky in the last year, we've had a lot of anxiety about what's going on in the world. You know, people talk about the wars over there. They talk about ISIS. They talk about the presidential candidates, and they're all fretting about all this. You know what I tell them? God will take care of it all. Can I change the wars that are going on over there? Can't do a thing about it. Can I change the presidential election? You know, I can vote, and I ought to do that. And I need to pray for the people that are fighting over there, and I need to pray for the rulers that things will change. But after that, what? This says if you are a child of God, then you don't have to be anxious or worried about things that are out of your control. And why don't we? Because we have the greatest safety valve in the world. It's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not even therapy. But what is it? He says, pray to God. What can I take to God? Everything. There's nothing I can't talk to God about. And so instead of worrying and fretting and worrying about, you know, we've got one member, he's sure his guns are going to be taken away and ISIS is going to be on his doorstep. Now, I love him to death, but I say, don't worry. Number one, if they take your guns away and they shoot you, what? You can go to heaven just a little faster. Don't worry about things that are out of your control. We can pray to God about everything. And what's supplication? It means to supply our needs. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can supply your needs? And then how are we to pray to God? See, we need to be positive. We need to be thanking Him for all the good things He's done for us in the past. And so He says, instead of worrying, what? Take your complaints to God. Murmur to God, pour out your request, and thank Him for all He's done for you. And what's the result? He'll hear your request. Of course, the next verse says you can have a peace of mind that passeth all understanding, as we talked about earlier in the week. And then Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. How do you feel about somebody who gets gift after gift after gift and never says thank you? We don't like that with our children. Well, we teach our children, if somebody gives you something, what do you say? You know, tell them thank you. Why do we do that? Because it's the right thing to do. Okay, do we do it with God? See, we need to recognize that what? We're to always give thanks for all things, both the physical and the spiritual. So, my question again, if you died last night, would there be any regrets or remorse about the fact that I didn't pray to God more? Next. Here in Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, what does that say? Now, the last verse talked about praying for things that I think I need. What does this say? I need to be praying for you, too. I need to be praying for all the saints, and I need to pray that I'll persevere or remain faithful and that you'll persevere and remain faithful. You know, we need a prayer list. Sometimes you can't remember everybody you need to pray for, but this says at all times. Now, what's in the Spirit mean? You know, I can't pray for something that's contrary to God's will. I can't pray that somebody will be saved who's unwilling to obey the gospel of Christ. But what can I pray? I can pray that something will happen, that their life will be changed, and that they'll come to God. But it says that we're to be on alert and pray for all the saints. Now, if you died last night, would there be any remorse today that you didn't tell your husband or wife how much you loved them? That you hadn't told your kids how much you loved them? That you hadn't told your mom or dad? Whoever. You know, I've preached a lot of funerals in the time that I've been a gospel preacher. And I've seen about everything at funerals, but one of the saddest things that I've seen more than once is some family member going up and holding onto the casket and crying bitterly and saying, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. What's wrong with that? Too late. Now, I don't know whether they told them before that they loved them. But if you're waiting till they're in the casket, they can't benefit from it then. And we give them all these beautiful flowers. Why don't we do that while they're alive? Now look at what we're told. Ephesians, or Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. What's Sheol? It's that Hadean realm, the place of disembodied spirits. You're not going to go immediately to heaven or hell. You're going to go to that waiting area. But when you get there, he says, there's no might, there's no activity, there's no planning, there's no knowledge or no wisdom. What does that mean? your earthly life has ended. There's not anything else you can do. There's not anything you can change. You can't go back and redo anything that you should have done. All activity is over. I spoke harshly to someone. Okay, would you regret that? What are we told? Another somewhat terrifying verse. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. How many? Every word that comes out of your mouth. But I really didn't mean it. Won't matter. Every word. And then what does he say? For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. One of the standards of judgment is going to be what came out of our mouth. Now, we're not just talking about cursing or ugly, but, you know, we need to be kind and considerate. We need to be children of God at all times and in all places. And I need to make sure that I speak the truth to everyone. You know, one of the scary or terrifying things about being a gospel preacher is that you might tell someone something that would cost them their soul. And so what do you got to do? You got to watch every word that comes out of your mouth and make sure that it's according to the truth. Then notice Ephesians 4:29. He gives us the standard. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay, there's the negative. What's unwholesome? Well, when we talk about wholesome food, what do we mean? It's things that benefit our body, that make us stronger, that make us healthy. And so he's saying, don't let some filthy or corrupt words come out of your mouth, especially if you're a child of God. But what's the positive? He says, but only such a word as is good for edification. What's edification? What builds up and strengthens. So if you've been ugly or rash or harsh to somebody and you died last night, would you regret it today? This says edification means to build up and strengthen, that I need to make sure that what comes out of my mouth is good for the hearer. He says, according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to those that hear. Now, what's grace? Well, it's blessing or benefit. So as a child of God, I've got to control the most difficult thing that I have to control, and that's my mouth, and make sure that when I speak, it builds up and strengthens the people that I'm talking to and gives grace or blessing to them. Now, if you died last night, did you die unforgiving? Well, wait a minute. You know, I really don't like Bobby Witherington. You know, he kind of said something ugly to me one time. And, you know, I'm not going to forgive him. He hadn't come and said he's sorry, so I'm not going to forgive him. Would I regret it? Look at what the Word of God says. As those who have been chosen of God. Who's that? You and me. Christians. We point out, what did God do? He allows us to be adopted into His family. So what does that mean? He chose to give us the opportunity to be His children. So if I'm a child of God, how am I to act? He says, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now look at all those words. What's compassion? That means I feel sorry for you. That I have empathy for you. You know, instead of having a heart of bitterness, I look and say, this is a brother, this is a sister, this is somebody I care about. And because of that relationship, what do? You're kind, which is love in action. You have humility, which means you put that person before yourself. You think of them more than you do yourself. You're gentle, which means you're good to those people and mild in your approach to them. And you're patient. Okay, now what do we have in a church? We have all ages. We have male and female, adults and children. We have different backgrounds, different occupations, different educational levels. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to blend that all into one. So does that mean that Jerry and I are going to every time agree exactly the same on everything? No. So what do I got to do? Well, since I'm the preacher, he's got to be patient with me. But is that what it's talking about? We both should be working together. We both should do what? For or bearing with one another. What does that mean? Here's something to think about. What member of this church would you say, let that person go to hell and I don't care? So what we got to do? We got to bear with one another. We've got to put up with the idiosyncrasies of each other here. And what does he say? Forgiving each other. He'll be willing to forgive. And he says, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, did he say some complaints? Minor complaints? Only female complaints? He said what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're trying to go to heaven. So what do I need to do? I need to be willing to forgive a complaint that I have. How? Just as the Lord forgave me. If I want the Lord to forgive me, what have I got to do? I got to be willing to forgive. Now, how important is that? Well, notice, if you die unprepared, what's going to happen here? He says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer reward, for their memory is forgotten. You know, once Jerry's gone, what can I do? Too late to forgive him then. So we got to do it while we have what? Time and opportunity. We've got to forgive as the Lord forgave us. And he says, there's going to come a time when you go into that Hadean realm. What? They do not know anything. Nor do they have any longer reward. Now what does that mean? They no longer have a reward and their memory is forgotten. Do you remember your grandparents, great-grandparents, that's been dead for a long time? You know, I remember my grandmother Hardin, and she was wonderful to me, and we had a lot of good times. And you know what? I don't call her up on the phone. I don't go ask her to bake me one of those apple pies. Why? Because she's gone. And so there's no longer any reward that I can get from her, and, you know, I can't expect that fellowship any longer. So what does that mean? If you died last night and you were not ready to face God, is there any chance you can change? See, all opportunities have ended. again, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, and we read this verse a moment ago. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. What does that mean? As we talked about on Sunday, that means what? I need to do the best that I can with my life when? Right now, because this is the only one I've got. And there won't be a second chance. He says, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. And then if you died last night, had you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, we've tried this week to encourage the saints here and build them up, increase hopefully your faith to God. But we've also tried to reach the unbelievers that have been here. And I've been thankful that through your efforts, we had some people here that were not members of the church. And I talked a long time with one of the young men that was here Sunday. And he's come back a couple of nights this week. But if he died last night and was not ready with God, would he regret it today? Notice, what did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that complicated to understand? You know, God's given us an opportunity to be His children, and all we have to do is believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and we can be baptized to wash away those sins. But look at the last phrase. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, why did he say he that does not believe and is not baptized? You don't need that. Because if you don't believe in God, then who's going to save you? You know, we've tried to show all week that God's what? He's the creator. He's the controller. He's the sustainer of our life here on this earth. Jesus Christ came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. If I don't believe that, then I have no hope of salvation. And we see here in 2 Thessalonians one of those terrifying passages again. Now, how can we say God is loving and merciful and kind and He's this benevolent Father and yet use this verse that says He's going to come back in vengeance? Well, look at these verses. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you an illustration. Probably everyone that's old enough in here has a driver's license. If it's from the state of Florida, what does that mean? Well, it probably means you went and took a test at some testing station. You got into your automobile with a state trooper and you went through a course to prove that what? That you knew about driving a car, you understood the laws, and you could execute that. So then what? Well, the state of Florida gave you the privilege of driving an automobile on their roads. But if you get 10 tickets the first week, what are they going to do about that license? They're going to take away your privilege. Now, is that unfair? Because they're going to say, what? You don't know how to operate an automobile. You didn't learn anything. And we're not going to let you be a danger out here to everybody else. Okay, what's God done? He created a world that's perfectly fitted for our life. He gave us the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He's given us a law that tells us everything we need to know to be pleasing and acceptable in Him, to find joy and happiness on this earth, and to have an eternal home in heaven. But we choose whether we're going to accept that gift or not. But if you choose to reject that gift, then He says God's going to come back and He's going to repay you because you didn't want to do His will. Was it said? To those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that? That's anybody who chooses not to serve God. So is that unfair? Should God save everybody? You know, should we let everybody on the roads that wants to get on there? God's been wonderful and merciful and gracious, but He wants us to obey. And He says, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They made their own choice, and they're going to have to answer for that in the judgment. So if you died last night, would you have any regrets, number one, about the assembling with the saints here? Would you have any regrets about the fact that you haven't been praying to God as much as you should? Would you have any regrets about not saying how much you love your parents or your brothers and sisters or whoever it is that you ought to say thank you to and how much they mean to you? Do it while they're alive. Have you spoke harshly to someone? Have you been unforgiving, unprepared, or did not obey the gospel? Now, only you can answer these questions. I don't know. You know, that's the wonderful thing about standing before God. It's going to be individual. Your wife's not going to answer for you. Your husband's not going to answer for anyone but himself. We're all going to answer for our individual lives and what we've done with them. But if we can help you tonight, if you're not prepared, then don't go out of this door tonight unprepared because you might not make it till the morning. So if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.